Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this morning just presenting ourselves to you, Lord, saying, here we are. Send us, Lord. Mold us, shape us, conform us into your image, Lord Jesus. Transform us by the renewing of our mind. I pray, Lord, that we would offer ourselves to you to do your work in us and through us, Lord. I pray that we would not be resistant this morning to anything that you want to do in our life, Lord. Full surrender this morning. And Lord, I pray as we now get into your holy word, we thank you for your word, Lord. We pray, Lord, that we would be open to whatever you have for us, Lord. We pray that you would speak to us through your word. We pray that we would be receptive, good soil, able to receive what you have for us today. You tell us that unless a kernel of wheat dies, it remains alone. So let us die so that kernel of your word, that seed can blossom, Lord. And Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this body of Christ. I thank you for those who have come this morning, those listening online, Lord. And now we are confident, Lord, that you are with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, can you say hi to someone before you sit down, please? All right, everybody, come on in. Have a seat. All righty, come on in. Go ahead and have a seat. All right, well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you all. If you have your Bibles this morning, can you go ahead and take them out? And if anybody needs a Bible, can you raise your hand and the ushers will make sure you get a Bible this morning? But we are going to be turning to Psalm 103 this morning. So today we're going to deviate from our normally scheduled through the Bible teaching in the book of John. And we're going to be looking at Psalm 103 in light of Thanksgiving this Thursday. While you're turning there, just have a few announcements. This Wednesday night, we will not be having service. Also want to remind you of our Christmas party coming up December 7th. There is a sign up for that in the foyer. It's free, and we do encourage you to invite your friends and your family. And we just need to know how many people are coming so we can plan appropriately. And so the signups are out in the foyer for that. Also, I'd like to remind you that we will be having our Christmas Eve candlelight service on Christmas Eve, which is a Wednesday this year. That will be from 6 to 7. It's a family service, so the kids will be in with us, and looking forward to that. And then the last thing is we have a team going down to San Antonio this afternoon, or right after service, to go and minister to young ladies that are troubled youth. And so if you don't know, we support a missionary organization that works with young ladies that are in very desperate situations. And the information about that, by the way, it's in the foyer, and we have a display on the wall you can check out and get an idea of what's going on with that ministry. Pastor Clint has come out several times to share with us the Word of God and the things going on with his ministry. But we do have a team going down today to minister, and so encourage you all to be praying for them and pray for the girls that they would receive Christ and learn to walk with Christ. So with that, if I could turn your attention to Psalm 103, we're going to be working our way through that psalm this morning. And just by way of introduction, if I were to ask you this morning, and you're honest with yourself, would you say that you generally complain more or give thanks more? So think of your answer and be honest. Probably a better gauge of that would be to ask your family and friends. So you can do that later. But I say that because it is, I would say, in a sense, it's funny to realize that complaining is something that is more natural to us, very common. You'd think that that's a whole other language that we speak, but it's not a second language. And we do have a remedy for that. And I would say that this remedy that we have for complaining, it's not just something that we should take lightly, but it's absolutely vital to us as Christians, because complaining as Christians is really an indictment to God and God's working and who God is when we complain. And so I can't think of a better scripture. As I was praying about Thanksgiving and a good scripture to talk about, Psalm 103, to me, I personally think is the best psalm in regards to Thanksgiving. And my goal here this morning is for true life change. And I believe that can happen, that we can be truly a people who are thankful people. And that is evident by our attitude, our countenance, the way we interact with people, the way we conduct ourselves. You can tell that someone that you interact with, you can tell when they're thankful. You can tell when they're thankful from the heart, not just in the mind where I'm supposed to be thankful, so I'm just saying thankful things. But somebody who's genuinely thankful. And the Bible says, he who is forgiven much, what? Loves much. And I think that is part of being thankful. It's someone who really realizes the extent to which they have truly been forgiven by God. And we see that in our text this morning. So if I could draw your attention just to verse 1 of Psalm 103, I think you're going to find some pretty amazing things here that will give you the opportunity to change yourself and change the way you interact with God and the world. So notice what happens. So this is David. And this psalm is interesting because there's no particular occasion for him to write it. As you go through the psalm, you realize there are certain occasions that are being written about and sort of a response to something that happens in a lot of the psalms. This one isn't like that. And I think right off the bat, before we even get into a verse, that's a good way to think of giving thanks, is just to do it just because. And that's what David is saying here. Notice what he says. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. You know what David's doing here? David is preaching to himself. David is saying, soul, that's his inner being. He's saying, soul, bless the Lord. He is orchestrating his inner person. This is so huge. He's telling himself, give God his due. Direct yourself, soul. He's talking to his soul, his inner person. And then he says, all that is with men in me, with everything in his inner being. And he repeats it, bless his holy name, bless the Lord, oh my soul. This is so huge. What David is doing, when he says bless God, it's not like kind of like we think of asking God to bless us or confer a blessing on us. He's not adding anything to God. What he's doing is acknowledging God. That's what's important about this, because what he's doing is, when he says bless the Lord, it includes thanksgiving, but it's even bigger than giving thanks. It's a broader thing that he's doing. He's acknowledging who he is, who God already is. Now, right there, if we were to do that, that would change a lot. The word bless there is barak in the Hebrew. It means speak well of, praise, adore, and kneel in worship. And he's preaching to his soul to do that. For his whole being to direct itself towards God. This is where thanksgiving starts. This is where we need to attack our flesh and overcome our flesh. This is the core of who we are. Our soul is our inner person, our inner being. And I want you to notice that David, he determines to do this. He resolves to do this. This is the first point that we're looking at, that to give thanks is to bless the Lord, but it's something that we resolve to do, or we determine to do. Like we see throughout this the Bible, this statement, this one thing I do, like Paul said, this one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and pressing forward to the upward calling, but it's a determination. It's a determination. It's a purposing in our heart. It's us setting the thermostat for our attitude. And it's us sort of setting our GPS towards God. It's hitting Google Maps and saying, look, I'm going here. That's where I'm going. So what we see here is that thanksgiving, giving thanks from the heart, genuinely, it's not natural. We have to direct ourselves. We have to tell ourselves to do that. In other words, it's willful. It's willful. If we do nothing to determine that we are going to bless the Lord, we will drift away and complain. Here's a quote that has been resonating with me for about 2 weeks. It's by a Scottish preacher from the 1800s, P.J. Forsyth. And he says this, faith is a resolve. It's not a state of the self. You get that? Let that soak in a little bit. What he's saying is, in regards to faith, it's a determination. It's something we do, we will to do, we resolve to do, and it's not a state of self, which means that it's not based on how we feel. But then he says, instead of faith, and I'm using this for Thanksgiving, it's a resolve, not a state of the self, not how we feel at a particular moment. Because if we do that, we're not going to bless the Lord very much. He says, it's not a state of the self, but it's actually a disposal of the self. In other words, it's us getting rid of the self. Thanksgiving is like that. Thanksgiving is a resolve. It's not a state of the self. Meaning, we, in many cases, are not grateful and default into complaining and negativity and looking at the darkness and looking at everything that is wrong is because we are going by the experience of our feelings, which is in our flesh, and our flesh is telling us what we should do. Instead, as P.J. Forsyth says, when we determine to have faith or determine to have thanksgiving, it actually disposes of ourself. It takes over. It becomes the boss. our will telling ourselves what to do now is the boss. Now, a lot of times as Christians, we just think we're supposed to feel like on fire and full of joy. We think we should just wake up like that all the time and have peace and not have anxiety or worry. And we just think that our bodies are glorified already. But I want to let you off the hook and let you know that it's okay to feel bad, to feel down, to feel discouraged and disappointed and frustrated. All of that's normal, but we can't live there. We have to tell that self no and direct our will to giving thanks to God, and that in and of itself kills that negative, discouraged, complaining spirit that is within us. In other words, it's a decision. It's not an emotion. Giving thanks is a decision. And as we look at the Bible, we will begin to understand that our will, meaning what we decide to do, this will that God has given us, this free will, what we decide to do can defeat our emotions. Our will can defeat our emotions. And so when we feel a complaining spirit, a negative way, we know that and must recognize that, okay, there's nothing wrong with me for feeling that way, but it does not mean that I have to act on this, and instead I can turn the tables over. And I can say no. And every time that feeling comes back, we have to know that God's commands, bless the Lord is a command, when He commands something, it's also His enabling. So this tells us that we're not just these completely passive lumps of clay, but it tells us that we have a free will that we can control to determine what we are going to act upon, our feelings or the Word of God, our feelings or the truth. And when those feelings come back, then we can bring those back to the Lord and offer them to the Lord, recognizing that these feelings are not of the Lord, just like Jesus did when He was on the cross and He said, "Father, into Thy hands I commit My spirit." See, that's how we deal with these clouds of darkness that comes upon us, that Satan wants to affect our attitude so much that our attitude indicts the goodness of God. We cannot allow that. This is what David is doing here. You remember Moses did the same thing to Joshua. Joshua was taking over for Moses. Joshua was taking command of the children of Israel. He was going to take them in to the promised land, to a place where Moses wasn't able to go in. And he's telling Joshua, look, be strong and courageous. A lot of times we read that and we think, a strong and courageous feeling is going to come over me. But this is a command to do something. And if it's commanded, it means that God is saying, you can do that, but you have to do something. You just don't lay in bed until you feel strong and courageous. You step out in faith. And when you step out in faith, you remember, if God is for me, who can be against me? No weapon formed against me shall prosper. You preach to your soul. You tell your soul, look, soul, bless the Lord. And your soul may be saying, oh, I'm afraid. And you say, no, you bless the Lord, soul. And then you step out in faith. Joshua stepped out in faith because he was told, be strong and courageous. He's saying, Joshua, you do something. Okay, you don't wait to feel strong and courageous. And Moses was saying that because God had already said, I'll be with you. I will conquer the land. Just step forth in faith. But all throughout the Bible, we see these commands to do something. This is not passive. This is where a lot of Christians really fall down. They become too passive and they wait to feel something. And we're told over and over again to know, do something. Romans 13, 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, not a passive thing where you're going to feel all filled with the Spirit. And no, you have to put on Jesus Christ. In other words, you have to wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to walk by faith today. I'm going to trust the Lord today. Ephesians 4, 24. And that you put on the new man that was created according to God in the true righteousness and holiness. It's a determination. It's a recognition that our flesh is fallen. Our flesh is not fully redeemed, even though our inner person is fully redeemed. But then the walking part, the faith part, the giving thanks part, that's a determination. We have to decide to do that. We have to decide to do something with what we have. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God. It tells us again that you don't wake up and you're just all fully dressed. You have to determine the things that God has given you already to exercise them, to do them. 2 Corinthians 10:5 tells us to cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Do we do that? Things that come into our mind, our thinking, our view, they come in and they're not of God. The Bible says cast them down. Do we cast them down or we entertain them? Do we let them in and test them out and taste them and smell them and play around with them, or do we cast them out? This is not a passive thing. In 1 Peter 1, 5 through 8, it says, for this very reason, he says, give all diligence to add. So we do this. We add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to understand that we do have a will that can decide for the things of God, and we have to purpose in our heart to give thanks to the Lord, to bless the Lord, oh, our soul, that we determine that, and we tell our soul to do that, and then you know what? And then we do it. But see, the second thing, when we resolve, purpose in our heart, that we're going to be a people that don't accept, don't acknowledge, don't give in to those negative anti-God thoughts and feelings, then David then goes into this explanation of some of the things that we can think about that will help us. In other words, he says, forget not all his benefits. You see that? So David's here, he's telling his soul, look, bless the Lord. In other words, he's saying from his innermost person, give thanks to God, praise God, your whole self, give over to this. It's a lifestyle. And then he says, hey, look, don't forget all his benefits. What does that mean? Maybe, probably, most likely a good reason that you're not thanking the Lord effusively, continually from your heart is because things have caused you to forget who he is and what he's done. Things have caused you to think more of or greater of some worldly thing or some situation or circumstance. And David says, forget all, or do not forget all his benefits. So this is just an amazing thing. This is an all-consuming thing because he says all. How long would it take you and I to not forget all his benefits? Forever. You know what that means is, that means that we are to continually practice remembering God's blessings, God's benefits, all he's done. That should be the exercise of our mind. That we would meditate, as Psalm 1 says, on the Lord day and night. Now ask yourself, have you forgot his benefits? Are you thinking more about other things, things of the world, things of your problems, things of your difficulty? And I want to make a point here. It's not acting as if we don't have problems and pretending they don't exist. What it is recognizing God is over all those things. That's a big difference. So whatever it is that it's causing us to be bummed out and be so dark and discouraged, David says, look, don't forget all those benefits. Don't forget that what you are going through or what's going on is in comparison to all that God has done, it's nothing. Paul himself said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he said these light afflictions are not worthy to be what? Compared. These light afflictions, Paul was going through a lot of afflictions. He said they're not even worthy to be compared to the future glory that will be revealed in me. In other words, he got through very difficult circumstances because he compared them to his future glory. A big way that we get in the dumps and stay in the dumps is we're not comparing them to our future glory. We're not looking at these things as light affliction. So that's why he says, forget not all his benefits. That's why you and I, one, we need to remind ourselves over and over again of God's goodness towards us. And two, we need to constantly be in his word to remind us we are prone to forget. And so this shouldn't be a light thing. We should always have God's benefits before us. We should always have a remembrance of them, an appreciation of them, a thankfulness of them. This brings in the light and dispels the darkness. And that's why Peter said in 2 Peter 1:12, he says, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. In other words, Peter recognized, I need to keep reminding over and over again of God's truth. I need God's people to constantly be stirred in the things of God, the truth of God, that those things will be constantly before them. And that's a lot of what preaching is. It's not coming up with a new way to make you feel ooey and gooey and sizzly. It's a way to remind you of how good God is over and over again. Over and over again. You can never get enough of that. And you know what? I'm not the only preacher here. Everyone here is a preacher. If you're a Christian, you're a preacher. You're a preacher to yourself, and you need to preach to yourself. And you need to preach to yourself God's benefits and his blessings. Isn't it easy how easy we forget? It blows me away how easy I forget, how easily something can, some news or some interaction or some encounter happens, and all of a sudden your focus is all on that one thing and you forget his benefits. It's amazing, and that's why we have to be fixated, determined, purposeful. Because as Psalm 68:19 says, blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation. And so we need to constantly be thinking about that because we are prone to wander. In Hebrews, the book of Hebrews says, take heed lest you drift away. That's what we'll do. We're naturally people who go away unless we anchor ourselves in the truth, remind ourselves of the truth, meditate on the truth day and night. And then David gives us some particular things, five of them here, about his benefits or blessings for us to think about. In verse 3, maybe where all the other ones come from, all the other benefits come from, it says, who forgives all your iniquities. So that right there should be all we need. If we have the worst life ever in the world, if we have nothing in the world, which all of you do, but say you had nothing in the world, you have this. All of your iniquities have been forgiven. This is the gospel in the Old Testament. This is grace, not guilt. This is forgiveness, not judgment. If you're a Christian, you know what the best thing about you is? That you're forgiven. You're forgiven. That's the best thing. And we don't need anything else. That one thing should be something that every morning, every day, we start out and we realize we are forgiven. That our sins will no more count against us. That God has forgiven us. So that's number one. That's something that we can be thinking about constantly. Number two, it says, he heals all your diseases. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, this is a parallel verse to he forgives all your iniquities. So all of your iniquities, if you're a Christian, by his blood, he has washed away all our sins, correct? So the parallel statement, he who heals all your diseases. Well, we know God now hasn't healed everybody's disease. We know probably most of you have some kind of ailment. Your back's probably hurting right now, or you have a headache, or your stomach hurts, your neck hurts, something. Back hurts. So what does that mean? I'll say a couple things. One, it means that we will be healed bodily, completely, eventually. Amen. Everybody over 50 is really amening. But see, we know that in God's salvation economy, if you will, that the full redemption of our bodies is going to happen, and we're thankful for that. We know also when we pass from this life to next that we will also be free and all our diseases will be healed also. But I think woven into that, connecting with verse 3, is the joy of knowing God's healing qualities and power, that first and foremost, that he has healed all the diseases of our soul. Sin. Eventually, he will heal all of our afflictions that are in our bodies. And it's to rejoice in God's power and ability to heal. His power and ability to make us new, whether that's now or that's in the future. And that does not mean he doesn't heal people physically now. He does. But it wouldn't be doing the text justice if we just look around and realize we all die, so that can't be true. And he's saying all of our sickness and disease. But God's a healer. And He will heal us bodily at one day. But look at what He says in verse 4. Who redeems your life from destruction. Have you ever considered what you would be like without Jesus? The train wreck that is you and me. See, we can rejoice in understanding that the destruction that we were headed for, one, eternal hell, but two, life in this world of just doing so much damage to ourselves, to other people. He redeems us, and it's interesting that He uses that word redeem, because what that means is, as we are headed towards eternal destruction and then destruction in this life, God Himself stepped in as a kinsman redeemer. That's what that word means. And that's someone who steps in and personally, at a great cost, rescues us to restore us and reclaim us back to themselves. And this is someone that does it because we can't do it ourselves. One of the benefits is that we're headed to destruction and God has redeemed us from destruction. Then He says about His benefits, who crowns you with His loving kindness and His tender mercies. So if you're a Christian here today, you have an invisible crown on. And it means that you now are positioned, identified by. So if you think about an earthly crown, it's someone who's a king, or their position is identified by wearing that. And He's saying, as a Christian, the crown that you wear is God Himself, His loving kindness and His tender mercies. In other words, this all-powerful, mighty God deals with you with such gentleness and love and tenderness that He can just wipe you out in a second, but instead He took your place in getting wiped out in judgment, and now His dealing with you is so tender, it's so loving, it's in graciousness and peace. That's something that we need to consider. Verse 5, another one of His benefits or blessings, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. When it says He satisfies your mouth, He's talking about your desires. He satisfies your desires, your appetites. Now get this. So if you're a Christian, that God satisfies your life, your inner person, with such satisfaction that as you get older, your youth is renewed like an eagle. So eagles, they constantly shed their feathers, get new feathers. Eagles are known for their swiftness. They're known for their strength. They're known for their longevity. And what this is saying, as we get older, this is for those who are amening earlier. As you get older, your inner qualities, even though you can't help if your outward physical bodies are fading away, inside you'll be youthful. Inside you'll be fresh. Young people want to talk to you because you're not all crotchety. Can I say that? Is that okay to say that? I think that's okay to say that. You know, when you get older, if you don't have the Spirit of Jesus in you, you're going to have a tendency to be bitter, angry, unpleasant. But this is amazing. This is the fountain of youth. This is something that Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:16. He said, we don't lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. So, yes, amen. So, this is amazing because I can attest to some of you who are older. There's such life in you. You're so fun to be around. You're so light and so free that if we will continue in the Lord, one of those benefits is the satisfaction that God gives us over the years comes out in a personality that's very youthful. And we go on. As David talks about the benefits, the blessings, and a lot of those benefits are, and blessings, you can see they're completely independent on circumstances and things in the world. Completely dependent on God and who He is and what happens in our relationship, what He has blessed us with. This is for anybody. But now, he goes into, and those were five things that he talks about of benefits. Now he goes into six things about his character. Things that we can just look at and say, this is who God is, and this is worthy to bless him from our souls. So in verse 6, it says, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. So two things. God executes righteousness and judgment. So David goes from the personal working of God in his life. Now he goes outward a little more and he sees how God is righteous. And there are things that are seen and unseen. Things that he's working his righteousness even though we can't see it. But the Bible tells us where a lot of the unrighteousness that we see in the world will be judged and will be dealt with, a lot of the oppression in the world, that God is a just God and righteous judge, and he will settle all things at one point. That's part of his character. And then in verse 7, it says, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. This speaks of God revealing himself to us. This speaks of God's desire for us, or his desire for us to know him and his ways. Imagine if you didn't have the Bible. Imagine if you didn't have the Ten Commandments. Imagine if you didn't have the Word become flesh, Jesus Christ, come into the world. These are all ways throughout time where God has made himself known, how he has revealed himself to us so that we can know him. This is amazing. I don't know if this is one of those things that we typically think of at the top of the list, but the fact that we have his word that we can read and know him, know what he's like, know what he's doing, know what he has done, know what he's going to do. Do you know that you can know what God's going to do? Do you know that he tells the beginning from the end? Did you know many people, they go to psychics and people like that to try to find out, you know, things, the mysterious things and what's going to happen in the future? And God has rolled it all out for us. So this is a major blessing and benefit that God hasn't sort of tucked himself away in heaven and then said, you guys just go for it. But God has revealed himself to us, who he is, his character, the future, that every day we can read his living word to know him, to understand him. This is amazing. And this is an amazing part of his character that he's a revealer of himself. And then in verse 8, it says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. Now, mind you, take a step back for a second. David's just talking to himself. And he's exploding from his inward person with these thoughts about God. So we're getting a glimpse into the heart of David. The man that spent a lot of time with God, obviously. A man who lives for the presence of God. And now you just see coming out of his heart his thoughts about God and how he's blessing God and he's thinking about God and all the benefits of God and the character of God. And now it's sort of like he's revving up more and more, where it's just like he can't contain his understanding of God's goodness. He's exploding or effusive with praise. This comes from much meditation on God. It's no wonder Satan looks to deceive us and distract us from long meditative thoughts with God. You and I are bombarded with things that are trying to get our attention. We're like puppies going for a walk, where we stop at every fire hydrant and every brown piece of grass, and we just want to go on a walk. We're distracted by everything. And this is a design by Satan. This is why it's so important what we're doing here. We have to will to do this. We will drift away. Social media has proven that we do have time to pray, that we do have time to read the Word. This is what David is doing. And I don't know, maybe it was easier for him because he didn't have all these things like we have to distract us. I don't know. But you can tell. And you can also tell when you talk to people if they have spent time with God. There are some people, you talk with them and they're like this. They're just, it's coming from their heart. They're not trying to be a certain way or do it. They're just so in love with God by spending time with God. And let me just tell you, there's no substitute for spending time with God. That's one thing AI is not going to be able to help you with. That's one thing AI cannot replace. There's no replacement for spending time with God. This is what we see coming out of David. This is the abundance of his heart overflowing. And so he continues on. In verse 8, he talks about and just is struck with God's mercy and how gracious he is, that he's slow to anger and abounding in mercy. This self-revealing of God then turns into this understanding of this merciful God. A lot of times people will say that God of the Old Testament, I like the God of the New Testament better. Well, read Psalm 103. Same God, merciful God, long-suffering God, slow to anger God, tender, gracious. Verse 9, it says, he will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. That word strive means contend with us. He's not going to keep his anger. He's not going to hold a grudge, in other words. He's patient. Verse 10, he has not dealt with us according to our sins. That should be the amen point. Let me try that again. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Amen. Amen. nor punished us according to our iniquities. Amen. Amen. Okay, that's enough of that. And now he's unfolding that. This is amazing. Watch. In regards to his mercy, he's explaining it now. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. In other words, infinite mercy. And then he says in verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, how far is that? Yeah. That far, he has removed our transgressions from us. Total, total mercy. Total, infinite mercy. Verse 13, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. In other words, it's like if you have a little boy and he can't bench press 300 pounds and you're like, what's wrong with you? You're so weak. Instead, he comes and picks it up for him. This is an understanding that God has of who we are and our need for him that we need to have. We need to understand our weakness. Look at verse 14. For he knows our frame and he remembers that we are dust. So often we get so disappointed in ourselves. Did you know God's not disappointed at all with us? You know why? He knows us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our frailty. He knows our inabilities. He knows all that. But we need to know that about ourselves. See, we get disappointed in ourselves because we think we can do more ourselves. And then we get disappointed. And God says here, I know your frame. We have to know our frame. We have to know we're nothing without God. We have to know we're weak. We can't make all these things in our heart and our mind come true. We're weak, but he is strong. And he is especially strong when we are weak. And so, David, he wants us to resolve, determine in our heart that we are going to bless the Lord. And then he tells us to remember the blessings, his character, and his mercy. And then in verse 15, when we get all that, we should rejoice to bless the Lord. We should be thinking at this point, I'm so excited to do this. I'm seeing how amazing this is. I'm seeing how this affects the inner person. And now I have the opportunity to use my time, energy, talent to do this, to bless the Lord. Another way to think of this is what God has made us for. Like, this is our design, is to do this. And now we have the opportunity. Look what he says in verse 15. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. What that means is like grass, like a lot of your grass, it's about to happen. It's going to turn brown. We are like that. So understand who you are as a human being. Very frail, very weak, temporary. Our life is fleeting. As a flower in the field, it flourishes, meaning it blossoms and then goes away. The temporary nature of man. Then verse 16, he says, for the wind passes over it and it's gone. That's like our life. And its place remembers it no more. And here's the switch. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. So the category of people we can say that are gods, that are saved, that are born again. This is applying to those people. Verse 17, and his righteousness to children's children. 18, to such as keep his covenant and to those who remember his commandments to do them, which is evidence of your faith in God by doing his word. But what this means is, it means that when you are a born-again Christian, now you have the opportunity to bless the Lord. And as you bless the Lord, you're doing eternal things where your life is fading away and temporary, but your new life in Christ gives you the opportunity to do eternal things. And so we should now rejoice, be so happy for the opportunity to bless the Lord. Because only in Christ do we have the opportunity to do that, and only in Christ are we able to do the thing that God made us to do. Last point. With all that said, it's time to refocus. Refocus to bless the Lord. Verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. In order to be a thankful person who blesses the Lord, we have to have an eternal perspective. We have to be above the things of the world by living for the things above and not on earth. And one way to do that is to realize and recognize God is ruling over everything. He is sovereign. Put all of your troubles in relationship to God's sovereignty in this verse, that his kingdom rules over all. And then David in verse 20, as he refocuses on eternity, and he's probably by himself and he's preaching to his soul, now he looks around and begins to direct the choir. If you're a worship leader or aspiring worship leader, this is what you do. This is what David's doing. In verse 20, he says, bless the Lord, you who is his angels. So the effect of his overflowing heart of gratitude now causes that to affect other people. And then now he's directing the angels. All right, angels, my soul's blessing the Lord. Now you angels, you bless the Lord. You angels who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. And then in verse 21, he says it again, bless the Lord, all you his hosts. That's the armies of heaven, the angels of heaven who are arranged in armies. He says, you minister of his word, who do his pleasure. And then in verse 22, bless the Lord, all his works, all creation. Can you imagine what this is going to be like? One day when all creation is the church, worshiping God with Jesus on his throne, every creature on heaven and in earth worshiping God. This is only what's right. This is only what should happen. And then he says, in all places of his dominion. And then he ends with this. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Back to me, he says. Back to me. And so what we have here is a recipe for a changed life, changed attitude, change perspective. And this is a commandment, not an option. This Thanksgiving, bless the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. I thank you for your scripture that you've given us today. I thank you for my brothers and sisters here. And I do pray now as we go our way that these words would not leave us. They would be written on our hearts and our minds. I pray, Lord, that we would be a body of Christ that is just so thankful, continually blessing you and praising you with our heart. And Lord, I pray for anybody here or anybody listening that has never come to saving faith. The Bible says that you are dead in your trespasses of sins. And I want to just take this opportunity to invite you to receive forgiveness of your sins. The Bible tells us that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that the wages or payment of sin is death. But God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But whoever would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and rose from the dead, they would be saved. And so if you're not saved, if you're not sure where you're going to go when you die, I want to invite you now to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Right where you are, right in your seat with your eyes closed, you can simply say, I'm sorry, Lord, for my sins. Please forgive me. Please wash me. I put my faith in you, Jesus, in who you are, and what you've done for me. Thank you for taking my place in judgment. Fill me with the Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. We're going to worship the Lord. We're going to bless the Lord as we go. God bless you guys. Have a great Thanksgiving.